Do you still remember what happened to the people below while Moses was up on top of the mount? And the Lord said to Moses, go, get you down, for your people, which you brought out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. Interesting change of wording here. God has owned Israel. He had no longer spoke of them as my people. They've turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They've made themselves a molten calf, Moses, and worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said to Moses, I've seen this people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people, Moses. They are stiff-necked. The people entered into a solemn covenant with God and pledged themselves to obey him. Alas! The covenant was shamefully shattered. It was broken. What now? Have you made a mess of your life? And you may ask the question, what now, God? I've committed this terrible sin. God, what now? But it happened to them according to the true proverb. A dog returns to his own vomit, and the sow, having washed, to a wallowing in the mire. That's Peter writing. This is what happened to them. Many of them, especially those of the mixed multitude, could not resist their idolatrous practices. If you have a wrong practice, fast and pray and break with it. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of you a great nation. Moses, I'm sick and tired of them. I've got a suggestion. I'll make you great, and I'll destroy them. Moses must have thought God had already done so much for Israel in Egypt and in the desert. And what's happening now? How can he reject them at this stage and acknowledge defeat? God, this is not going to be a defeat. This is going to turn into a victory. They spoke to one another. God was testing Moses and preparing him for what lay ahead. This was only the first time. You're going to have a continuous syndrome of rebellion throughout these 40 years. God knew that the people would repeat this kind of behavior on their way to the promised land. Are you a moaner, complaining, criticizing? Don't do it. Don't do it to God. He cares for you. But Moses was not convinced that God's rejection of Israel was final. He was a friend of God. The great leader proceeded to intercede for his people. He became the advocate, the intercessor. Can you and I perform such noble acts? Intercede for wicked people. The words of God, let me alone. He understood not to forbid, but to encourage intercession, implying that the prayers of Moses could save Israel. You know what, my dear friend? If Moses believed that intercession would spare God's people, what about your wife, your child, your husband, your friend, your enemy, interceding for them? You must. How earnestly are we interceding for our lost children and dear ones? Make it your business. We all have lost loved ones. May God help us to intercede for them. It helped in this case. The Lord confronted Moses with an opportunity to choose between his own glory, and we like our own glory, and the honor of God and the well-being of those who were under his charge. Is this test being repeated today in our lives? Do we have choices? My honor above God's honor? We should be so careful. He rose nobly to the occasion and thereby proved his loyal devotion to God and to the task committed to him to care for Israel. Listen to his appeal to God. This is an interesting dialogue concerning the salvation of people. And Moses sought the Lord, his God, and said, "Lord, why does your wrath wax hot against your people, which you have brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand?" Talking to God. That God could not afford to do this for his own name's sake was Moses' first plea. For your own sake, God, you cannot do it. He could not excuse the sin of his people, but he could intercede for their forgiveness. We cannot make excuse for the sins of our loved ones, but we can intercede for them. Pray for your child. Why should the Egyptians speak and say, "For mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth"? Turn from your fierce wrath and repent of this evil against your people. He had the confidence to discuss the saving of the wayward with God. The surrounding nations had learned of the wonderful deliverance of the Hebrews from Egypt, and as a result they feared what the Lord might do, yet to do for Israel. So that the setting was there. They were afraid of the God of Israel. "If therefore Israel were now destroyed," he said to God, "the heathen would rejoice and God would be dishonored." You think Moses had a point? Yes. The accusations of the Egyptians would prove true. That instead of leading his people into the wilderness to sacrifice, he brought them there to be sacrificed. And he speaks to God, trying to convince him not to destroy his people. To avoid the exultant triumph of the heathen over Israel was Moses' second plea. Listen to more arguments. And not to destroy Israel. "Remember Abram, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by yourself and said to them, 'I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven.' All this, the land that I have spoken of, will I give to your seed, and they shall inherit it forever." God, listen. You've got a problem. Made promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. What's happening now? At Machpelah, where Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were buried, Loretta mentioned the third plea, and this was a strong one. Moses reminded God of his promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They were all buried here. I told Loretta here at the tomb of the patriarchs the following. These promises had been fulfilled, and they guarantee that God's future promises to us would also be fulfilled. Abraham had a problem. Isaac had a problem. Jacob had a problem, Lord. Now, what's the issue here? Please read these precious promises of God. "And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do to his people." Okay, Moses, I think you've got a valid argument. Someone wrote the following words: "As Moses interceded for Israel, his timidity was lost. in his deep interest and love for those for whom he had, in the hands of God, been the means of doing so much. The Lord listened to his pleadings and granted his unselfish prayer. What a God! The interest of Israel sprang not from any selfish motives. He had tested his faithfulness and his love for that erring, ungrateful people, and nobly had Moses endured the trial. How do you look at wicked people? Can we learn something from Moses? The prosperity of God's chosen people was dearer to him than personal honor. Dearer than the privilege of becoming the father of a mighty nation. How do we treat people? God was pleased with his faithfulness, his simplicity of heart, and his integrity, and he committed to him as a faithful shepherd the great charge of leading Israel to the promised land. The Lord was moved by the earnest, selfless prayer for his faithful servant. God could not refuse the pleadings of one, now listen to this, who thought more of his people than he did of his own exaltation and honor. Let others get the honor. You don't need it. You know, these colors at Petra took my mind to Moses and God. What a tribute this was to the character of Moses. What a revelation of divine love. My dear friend, maybe you've interceded for someone without any results. Please, continue to intercede. Just maybe, something positive will come out of your intercessory prayers. Here on top of Mount Sinai, the following text came to my mind. So the Lord relented from the harm which he said he would do to his people. It pays to intercede for sinners. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. What was the reward? Heaven. When sinners forsake their sin and turn to him, when his children plead with him for mercy and forgiveness, he repents. What a God! Listening to our simple prayers, and he changes the scene. What a loving God! He changes from wrath to mercy, from judgment to gracious pardon. Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. So rend your hearts, not your garments. My dear friend, this text speaks to my heart. Does it speak to your heart? Salvation is a serious business. We cannot afford to miss heaven. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness. And he relents from doing harm. Oh, underline this verse in your Bible. Don't let people tell you that God is a cruel tyrant. The Old Testament brings out the profile of a loving, caring God. It is hard to really understand why he loves and why he forgives repentant sinners like you and me. But he does. He does. And Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of the testimony were in his hand. The tables were written on both their sides, and the one side and on the other side were they written. And the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God, graven on the tables. One day we're going to see the original. Elsewhere, this event is described as follows. So I turned and came down from the mount, And the mount burned with fire. And the two tables of the covenant were in my two hands. Can you picture Moses coming down from the mountain, holding the most precious document ever written by God himself? He carried it in both hands. It was not very big. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, "There is a noise of war in the camp." And he said, "It is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing, do I hear?" My friend, this is what I hear. In his descent, Moses met Joshua, who remained there while Moses left him 6 weeks previously. Together they made their way down to the camp. Now, being a soldier, Joshua thought the sound that he heard was the sound of encampment down below, sound of war. But Moses, having been warned by the Lord that something was wrong, suspected the true nature of the noise. The latter part of the descent from Mount Sinai prevented the view of the plain below, so that any sound coming from the plain would be heard before its cause of sound could be seen. And this is what Ras S. Safsa fits this verse of scripture. "And it came to pass, as soon as he came near to the camp, that he saw the calf." What a shock to Moses. "And the dancing." He was shocked. And Moses' anger waxed hot. And he cast the tables out of his hands and broke them beneath the mount. What did the broken law symbolize? Among the heathen, however, and especially so among the Oriental nations, such dances were of a loose and lascivious character, a sensual character. Egyptian dancers were professionals of a degraded type, and their dancing was sensual and indecent. You can see this in the tombs of the kings. In Syria, Asia Minor, and Babylon, dancing was a wild orgy. Terrible. This is what happened there. It was in this type of dancing that the Israelites now indulged, a fact which accounts for the heated anger of Moses. He wanted to save them from this vulgar feast. It was idolatry at its worst. You can study archaeology and read more about this. It was not strange that he cast the two tablets violently upon the ground and break them. It was natural. What message did the shattered law cry out? By this he indicated that as they had broken the covenant of God, so God broke his covenant with them. Can you imagine the pain in the heart of Moses? And he took the calf which they had made and burnt it in the fire and ground it to powder and strewed it on the water and made the children of Israel drink of it. Now, how did Moses explain this tragedy in Deuteronomy? Let's see what he wrote 40 years later, 38. "And I took your sin, the calf which you had made, and burnt it with fire, and stamped it, and ground it very small, even until it was as small as dust. And I cast the dust thereof into the brook that descended out of the mound." This was the only water available coming from the mountain. When the Israelites drank, they risked swallowing some particles of gold. Can you imagine how they felt? How sad. By completely destroying the golden calf, Moses taught the people the utter futility and nothingness of an idol. If the calf could not save itself, it certainly could not save its worshippers. And Moses said to Aaron, "What did this people do to you that you have brought so great a sin on them?" And Aaron said, "Let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. You know the people, that they are set on mischief," making a very weak excuse. "For they said to me," Moses, "listen, man, they said to me, 'Make us gods which shall go before us.' For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we know not what is become of him." Brother Moses, do you understand the situation here? He has an altar erected in honor of Nabi Harun, Aaron. Instead of humbly accepting the responsibility for their idolatry, Aaron justified himself by placing the blame for it on the people. Are you blaming people for the mess you've made, for the words you've spoken? You know, we like to transfer guilt, our guilt, to somebody else. Calvary says you can only transfer your guilt to the one who died for you on Calvary. Accept the responsibility of your sins. They sacrificed precious gold in order to worship in it the form of a golden calf. They bankrupted themselves in order to commit religious sin. Can you believe it? "And I said to them, 'Whoever has any gold, let them break it off.' So they gave it to me. Then I cast it into the fire and listened to this nonsense. And they came out this calf." And I think Moses put his hand on his shoulder and he says, "Listen, brother, don't talk nonsense. This is ridiculous." The bewitching power of sin causes otherwise sound-minded men to engage in a rationalization of their course of action. Question: why didn't God punish Aaron for his loathsome behavior? Why doesn't he destroy us? And the Lord was very angry with Aaron and would have destroyed him. "So I prayed for Aaron, my brother, also at the same time. Because of his position as a leader in the absence of Moses, Aaron's iniquity was more reprehensible." Luke 12 verse 48 says, "To whom God grants much, of him much is expected." And when Moses saw that the people were naked, can you believe it? Nudists. "For Aaron had made them naked to their shame among their enemies." Now Amalekites were still in the vicinity to witness this riot occasion and its licentious indecencies. They should have been an example. Moral restraint had been completely abandoned. The people were practically in a state of riot, having worked themselves up to a frenzy. They had become a wild mob. Aaron was responsible for the orgy, and for he had made the calf and proclaimed the feast. It all happened here. Look at this great plain. This is where it happened. Those who were not part of the rebellion had to take their position on the right side of Moses. So Moses was standing here in this plain. Come. Those who were not part in the rebellion, come and stand on my right side. The repentant ones came to his left. Those who were not part of the rebellion had to take their positions on the right side of Moses, and the repentant ones had to come and stand on his left side. I wonder how many were there. It was found that the tribe of Levi had taken no part in the idolatrous worship. So they were on his right side. What was expected from them? And he said to them, "Thus said the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side and go in and out from gate to gate. That's in the big camp. Throughout the camp. And slay every man his brother. Can you believe it? His brother. And every man his companion. His wife. And every man his neighbor. Wherever the Levites saw any still persisting in the licentious rites, they were to slay them with a sword, ignoring every tie of family and friendship. My friend, this was something. At this moment, resolute action was necessary to quell rebellion. Sometimes a few people have to die in order to save a multitude. Was this easy? Is it easy to speak to a loved one, to discipline loved ones? No. But when God says we must do something, let's do it. Jesus made it plain that no earthly ties are to be allowed to stand between us and our duty to Him. The execution was necessary to prove to the surrounding people and the nations the definite displeasure of God against heathen worship. Sometimes you have to be cruel to be kind. As the loving protector of Israel, God removed the unrepentant rebels lest they lead others to ruin. This is the bigger picture. This is actually an act of love to save many other lives. The sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and about 3,000 men of the people fell that day. There was weeping. Then Moses said, "Consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, that He may bestow on you a blessing this day, for every man has opposed his son and his brother." Consecration in this context implies the special blessing God had in store for the Levites. It was the honor of being chosen to serve in the sanctuary. Things at times change very quickly. Only in the crisis you can see the strong and the weak. Moses pronounced the favor of heaven upon the Levites, who so heartily joined with him in the punishment of the idolaters. The Hebrew word for consecration carries with it the idea of being ordained to a holy office. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said to the people, "You have sinned a great sin." They were calm now. "And now I will go up to the Lord. Peradventure, maybe, I shall make an atonement for your sin." The love and pity of Moses had for his people led him to intercede again and again and again on their behalf. The people realized their great guilt and were terrified lest every offender would be slain. And Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if you will forgive their sin, and if not, blot me out, I pray you, out of your book which you have written, can you see him speaking to God? Blot me out and save them." Have you ever felt like this? To which book does Moses refer, by the way? And what would be the consequences? It was the book of life, in which are recorded the names of all who have professed to be children of God. If you've professed it, your name is in that book. Those who fall away from God, who because of their unwillingness to forsake sin, become hardened against the influence of the Holy Spirit, will have their names blotted out of the book of life. And of course they will be destroyed. Moses performed many noble acts, but you know, my friend, this was the noblest of them all. "I'll die, save them." It is not easy to estimate the measure of love in such men as Moses and Paul. Paul said the same thing. Where do we fit into this picture? How much do we love sinners? How much do we care about the apostate? Moses is a type of the good shepherd. The good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep, who was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of his people. Let's continue listening to the dialogue between Moses and God. And the Lord said to Moses, "Whoever has sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book." What about you and I who have sinned? How would God go about to save us? Because he says he's going to take our names out of the book of life. There is only one substitutionary atonement that the Word of God accepts. And that is the atonement of Jesus Christ, who being without sin could be punished for the sins of others. Did you get this message? My only hope is an interceding Savior. In interceding as he did for Israel, Moses typified the intercession of Christ for sinners. But he could not, as did our Lord, bear the guilt of the transgressors. Only Christ could bear it. Therefore now go, lead the people to the place of which I have spoken to you. Behold, my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin on them. And the Lord plagued the people because they made the calf which Aaron made. After slaying 3,000 people, a plague had broken out in the camp. Even this was an evidence of divine mercy to emphasize the danger of yielding to sin. You know, sometimes we have to come across a car accident to realize how we should drive more safely. And this is what happened here. The God was willing to forgive his people if pardon were too easily obtained. They would be emboldened to commit transgression again. They must be made aware and sensible to the terrible evil effects of iniquity. Forgiveness and comfort were postponed, that conviction might more deeply be impressed. I love the way God works with you and me. Please just trust him. He will save you. In all of God's dealings with us today, we should study to understand his divine purpose and to learn the lessons he designs that we should learn. It is thus that he would develop and strengthen our character. What lesson did you learn from the fall of ancient Israel? Flee from temptation. Seek righteousness. There is a heaven to be gained and a hell to be shunned. We cannot afford to let the homes of Jesus that he prepared for us be vacant, empty throughout eternity. If you and I will not be in heaven, he'll be lonesome for us throughout eternity. You cannot afford to do it. Next time, as soon as Loretta wakes up from a nap on Mount Sinai, you know, you go up there at 3 o'clock in the morning and you kind of get tired. And she's just lying there. I took this picture. So next time, as soon as Loretta wakes up from a nap on Mount Sinai, we will look at new and greater dimensions of God's love for erring sinners. You know, my dear friend, we have to appreciate that love more and more. It will change our attitude. Father in heaven, we are such great sinners. But your forgiveness is greater than our sin. Help us to study your character. Help us to love you more and more and show our love in an obedient life. In Jesus' name, amen.